Good morning. Please pull out your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we'll head over to chapter 11. So let's talk about the preaching schedule for a second. So far this year, every second Sunday of the month, we've been trying to put together a sermon that focuses on Christ. We're talking about the Christ-centered life this year, and that means this is the second Sunday, which means we're going to be doing that. This is one of those lessons, and we'll get to that in just a second. However, there are several other things on the schedule that I was thinking I might squeeze in today, and I'm just not able to. One of those lessons is there's been a request to do a talk about modesty. What does God's Word have to say about how we dress? And so I've been working on that lesson. I'm going to try to do that next Sunday. At some point in the near future, Keenan and I would like to do a report on our trip to Israel a couple of weeks ago. The problem with that is, in 2 weekends, I'm leaving the country with Bill. So that may have to wait until I come back. So there are several things on the preaching schedule that we've got coming, but that's for the next couple of weeks. We'll do our Christ-centered life sermon today, and we'll do our modesty lesson next Sunday, Lord willing. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a few weeks ago, we focused on what this text is primarily about. In verse 17 down through verse 34, so basically the second half of the chapter, Paul is focusing on the Corinthians and the manner in which they are observing the Lord's Supper, the way that they're remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we focused on that. We really focused on really 17 through about 27. And what we noted was that these folks, these Christians in Corinth, were taking the Lord's Supper, but they weren't doing it appropriately. Their focus was not what it ought to have been. And we made the observation that what this text emphasizes is that there are two aspects to the Lord's Supper. There's a communal aspect. It's something they're supposed to do when they come together, when they're in the assembly. There's also an individual aspect based on verse 28, because each person has the responsibility to examine themselves and make sure they're doing it in the correct way. And then we also talked about a couple of other things. We talked about how the focus needs to be on Christ and what He's done for us. Now, there's a whole lesson that we did on that. I'm not going to redo the whole lesson this morning. Go back to the website. I believe that's uploaded. If not, we'll get that uploaded. But what we want to focus on this morning is the last couple of verses there in chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Paul writes, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." What Paul is trying to help the Corinthians understand is that there was some kind of a disconnect in the way that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. So let's make this observation. When it came to the elements of the Lord's Supper, he mentions in verse 28, when you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. When you go back to verse 26, he talks about as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup. He goes back to verses 24 and 25, where he remembers Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. You can go to several of the Gospels, Matthew 26, and read about that. It doesn't seem like the Corinthians had gotten that part wrong. They'd gotten that part right. They had the correct elements. But what he emphasizes in verse 29 is that if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, they drink judgment on themselves. They had the correct elements. I would suggest they probably had the correct day. It was probably the first day of the week, because he doesn't correct that. But what he does correct is, as they were doing it, they were not thinking about what they were supposed to be thinking about. They were thinking about, "Oh, I'm still hungry. I better eat some more of this." And, oh, I need to eat more of this before someone else shows up because I don't want to have to share. I mean, there are just so many things that they were doing incorrectly. They were not thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They had the correct elements, dinner on the correct day. They were not taking it as a group, and they were leaving out Christ. Years ago, I was doing a study on this, and it was a small Bible study. There were some college students there, and we read down through this, and I asked if there were any questions or any observations. And there was a single girl in the group. I love her to death. She has the cutest little kid right now. But she got to verse 28 and 29 and said, I have a question. We're supposed to examine ourselves, and the examination is to make sure that we're doing this in the proper manner. And then Paul corrects them because they hadn't been discerning the body. What does that mean? And so he talked about, well, some folks think that means they're not discerning the body of the Corinthian congregation. That's a possibility. I think the greater possibility, the greater likelihood, is that they're not discerning the body of their Lord. They're not discerning Jesus. Jesus has been left out of what they're doing. And since Jesus has been left out, it's starting to deteriorate. And she said, well, that's kind of what I thought. Do you think that that is limited to this text? And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, do you think that failing to discern Jesus is something that is limited to how we take the Lord's Supper? And I loved where she was going with it. And so I just let her go with it. And I said, okay, well, what do you mean? Explain that to everybody. And she said, well, it seems like there are so many things in the Christian life that are supposed to be focused on Jesus. And they're supposed to be based on what He's done for us. And the fact that we're in Him and just all these different things. It just seems like the application that Paul is making in this text is on the Lord's Supper, but you could really make that application all over the place. One of the reasons I love studying with college students. I said, you're absolutely right. Let's notice a couple of things. At the time, I loved word clouds, so we put this together. I ran 1 Corinthians 11 through a word cloud, which tries to emphasize different things by making the text brighter or making the word larger if it seems to be of primary importance. And what came out, I mean, you see holy, you see bread, you see body, you see the blood, you see the supper, but what is the largest, most saturated word on the screen? And it's Christ. Christ is meant to be the primary focus in chapter 11. I'd say it's supposed to be our primary focus in all of life, but let's just stay with chapter 11 for right now. Because they had left Christ out, let's go back through the text and see what Paul says about their observation. Go back to verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And they would have said, wait a minute, we call it the Lord's Supper. Like we do it when we come together, we've got the right elements, we're doing it on the right day. And he said, yeah, but because you're leaving Jesus out, it is not the Lord's Supper. I mean, I don't care what you call it. It's not the Lord's Supper. Well, in verse 22, Paul says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Because they had left Christ out, because they were not waiting on each other, they were despising God's church, and they were humiliating people that didn't have a whole lot. Come to verses 24 and 25. He explains that in verse 24, when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Well, if they were failing to discern the body of Jesus, they were not remembering Jesus when they took that Lord's Supper. You know, they put the bread in their mouth and they took the fruit of the vine, but Jesus wasn't in that at all. They were not remembering Jesus. In verse 26, Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But if they were not discerning the sacrifice of Jesus, they weren't proclaiming the Lord's death. They were proclaiming that the meal had started and proclaiming that the meal had stopped because the meal was over. I mean, it was about the meal, not about Jesus. In verse 27, Paul says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." Because they were not discerning the body of Christ, they were making themselves guilty of his death. I mean, think about the seriousness of that statement. You have these people that claim to be under the lordship of Jesus. They claim to be redeemed to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, that's part of what is bringing them together. But because they're not paying attention to or thinking about or focusing on Jesus, they're actually guilty of his death. In verse 29, he says, "Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment." They're bringing judgment on themselves. And in verse 30, he describes spiritual consequences. "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." He's talking about a spiritual death because they keep coming back every week to partake of this meal again. You look at that list, and that is all because they were failing to discern the body of Jesus. They were not thinking about Jesus and what he had done, or what he was about, or what they had because of him. That's a serious list. Have you ever felt like you were suffering spiritual consequences and couldn't quite figure out why? Is it possible? It's because you're living your life without discerning the body of Christ? Or there seems to be tension within a group. Well, is it possible that you're despising your local assembly because you're not discerning the body of Christ? Or your attitude to people and circumstances different than you is not what it ought to be? Well, is it possible, according to verse 22, it's because you're not discerning the body of Christ? Let's take this application outside of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see if it fits in these other situations. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Is it only during the Lord's Supper that we should discern the body? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. When else should we discern the body of Christ? Paul wrote, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." You don't even have to end there. You come down to chapter 2 and verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What is evangelism supposed to be all about? Christ? It is only when I appropriately discern and think about and focus on Jesus and what He did for us in the flesh that I'm able to spread the gospel, that good news. It's only when I discern the body that I evangelize the way that I should. If I'm not evangelizing the way that I should, it's probably because I'm not discerning the body. I make evangelism about something else. We should be discerning the Lord's body during evangelism. Or turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We will step outside of 1 Corinthians in a minute, but there's just a lot here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is instruction to the church there about how they should handle the situation where one of their members is behaving in a sexually immoral way and doesn't want to respond to correction. What do you do about that? And Paul had given them the instruction, look, when you come together, again, one of those congregational, when you come together as a group, you need to decide that this person cannot remain a part of this group and continue to behave that way. It's called church discipline, and it's real. It should be practiced. It's a blessing. It's actually a blessing. God meant to use it to help keep us accountable, but I digress. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he gives one of the reasonings for that in verse 7. Why should we discipline a church member who's not behaving appropriately. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Why should we practice church discipline? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What is he saying? This is the logic that he's trying to work them through. As far as unleavening and the unleavened bread and the Passover lamb, all of the leaven was to be removed from the house prior to the Passover lamb being sacrificed and eaten. And so his point is, look, there's a process. You remove the leaven from the house. There's several days where that is supposed to be true. You sacrifice the Passover lamb. You eat it. And when the whole thing is said and done, the feast is over. But for several days afterwards, there's still this process where there's not supposed to be any leaven in the house. He's saying, look, Christ is our Passover lamb. He's been sacrificed, but there's still leaven. That was supposed to have been removed back here. What does that have anything to do with church discipline? He says, if you understand that Christ is your Passover lamb who removes the guilt and removes the leaven, the impurities from our lives, if I am living in him, how can I say it's okay for there still to be leaven? When I correctly discern the sacrificial death of Jesus, I can't justify ongoing sin in someone's life. We can get more specific. Go over to chapter 6. Just turn page. Verses 19 and 20. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And that price, even though unspoken in this verse, you can go back to verse 11 and several other passages in 1 Corinthians to understand that that price was the blood and the life of Jesus. You could turn over to chapter 7, one more chapter. It's emphasized again in verse 23. You were bought with a price. In each of those passages, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, Paul is giving instruction concerning sexual purity. And his point is sexual purity is influenced when you understand that your body was redeemed at the cost of Jesus. Properly discerning the body of Christ influences what I choose to do with my body, which I come to understand really doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Christ. Now think about that point and save that point for when we talk about modesty really soon. My body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. It was bought by the death of Jesus. If I properly discern the body of Christ, I have a greater appreciation for that. If that's what it took to purchase me, then why would I use my body in some way to make light of that? What about 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Turn over to chapter 10, verse 14. You think about the first century congregations and congregations today. You know, the vast differences in the people that come to belong to a local assembly. Lord willing, you have people from all different kinds of walks of life, different education levels. We have different ages represented. You have people with all of these differences coming together into one body. Sometimes what you struggle with is, how do we become a unified group even though we're so different? The thing that brings us together is Jesus. Look at verses 14 through 18 of 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants? The idea is joint participants in the altar. Now we're going to lift his argument out of context just for a second to make the point. The point that he's making is, with the Lord's Supper, we're so different, all these differences, but we all come to the same point and remember the same Lord and the same death, and we're unified in that. We're participating in the same meal. But what he's trying to explain is it's not just the meal. We're being joined together in the same Lord. We're remembering the same Christ, the same person who died for us. He uses the word participation. We are joint participants in that activity. Now, we didn't focus on those verses the other week when we preached on the Lord's Supper, but that definitely could have been included. You think about how discerning the body, discerning the sacrificial death of Jesus, unifies God's people. It is that Christ and that sacrifice and that resurrection and our conversion to Him and His Lordship that brings us together and unifies us. It's not the fact that we all like the color blue or orange or red or whatever. It's the fact that we're submitting to the same Lord who was crucified and raised. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were people in Corinth who had a question, you know, what about saints, Christians, who die before the second coming of Jesus? What about those people? And Paul has to go on to explain that the resurrection is a real thing, that Jesus really was raised, and because of His resurrection from death, we look forward to the resurrection from death. Look at verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If we properly discern the body of Jesus, we all share in the same hope of resurrection. The body of Jesus instructs our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. We'll skim through a couple of these. Our giving ought to be influenced by the fact that Jesus gave Himself for us. If my giving isn't what it ought to be, odds are I'm probably not discerning the sacrificial death of Jesus. You think about what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. As he talks about husbands and wives and how they're supposed to relate to each other. And the instruction that he gives is that marriages are meant to be a reflection of Jesus and His bride, the church. It's only when I properly discern Jesus and His sacrificial love that I can be the husband that I ought to be. If I'm not loving my wife the way that I ought to, it's probably because I'm not discerning the body of Jesus like I ought to. Or in Philippians chapter 2, 4 through 11, in that classic passage where Paul is trying to teach about humility and sacrificing yourself, he uses Jesus and His crucifixion. And he even starts off, look, He left heaven, He didn't claim to hang on to anything, He leaves all of that, comes down here, takes on flesh, dies, doesn't just die, dies this terrible death, and He willingly does all of that. It's only when I appropriately discern the sacrifice of Jesus that I can humbly, sacrificially serve. Or Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It is only when I discern the sacrificial death of Jesus that I understand that His sacrifice, His death and resurrection, is the model and means that I am committed to changing. Let's go over there. Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. It's only when we appropriately discern the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus that I understand my need to die with Him and be raised with Him. You think about this modern Corinthian disconnect. You know, people go over to 1 Corinthians 11, and the very first thing we do in every passage, what is the main point that Paul is saying, or whatever author, is making here? What's the point in this context? And his point in 1 Corinthians 11 about discerning the body of Jesus is, you all are not partaking of the Lord's Supper in an appropriate way, primarily because you are not discerning the body of Jesus. But when you understand that, the principle applies all over the place. If I want to evangelize, or be sexually pure, or maintain unity, or look forward to a resurrection, or have a marriage the way that God wants, or humbly serve, or even be baptized, for any of those things to be what it ought to be, I need to first discern the sacrificial death of Jesus. I need to discern the body of Christ. You know, when folks come and talk to you, and Lord willing, this happens, where folks come and talk to you, they're saying, I'm having problems with this, I'm having trouble with this, and just like we did in our Bible class this morning, where someone misbehaved, Achan stole something, he coveted and stole something, Matt appropriately made the connection, look, that was actually a part of a spiritual problem. I mean, we could have focused on this, but at the root, at the heart of the thing, it was a spiritual problem. And hopefully for Christians, we understand, look, if I'm not evangelizing, all of these superficial things, that all of these things are either indicating that I am discerning the body of Christ or I'm not discerning the body of Christ. And so when folks, when friends, when your neighbors come and talk to you and they say, man, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, we can relate because we do too, but guess what? I want to help you discern the body of Christ. Do you understand that all of this is just symptomatic of a spiritual condition that can only be fixed by discerning the body of Jesus? Hence, the importance of a Christ-centered life. So the question is this. Have you made Christ the center of your life? Are you discerning the body of Christ in your day-to-day life? If you're not a Christian, then that last thing on the list needs to be the first thing on your list. If you have not yet died and been raised with Christ through baptism, which is what Paul describes in Romans chapter 6, that is the first way that you are going to discern the body of Christ. Because I'll tell you what, until you have committed your life to Him, until you have made Him your Lord, which is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 6, until you do that, these other things are not going to be what they ought to be. Now, if you're already a Christian, and most of us in this room are, the challenge for us is when we start to see that there are problems in any of these areas, I need to go back and go, okay, how am I not discerning Christ? How am I not loving like Christ? How am I not serving like Christ? How am I not... Let me put Christ back where He needs to be, and the rest of this is just going to sort itself out. If you need help putting Christ first in your life and discerning His body, we'd like to provide you with that opportunity this morning by coming to the front and letting us know how we can help you while we stand and sing the song of invitation.